the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God is one. Amen. I've been thinking a lot over the last couple of weeks, at least since the Supreme Court decision, upon the words of Psalm 137. Go home in your Bible, it may not be the same number, because the Latin might be 136, because the Latin, the Greek numbering is a number off when you get further on into them. Psalm 137, somewhere around in there. By the waters of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered thee, O Zion. As for our harps, we hang them up upon the trees that are therein. And they that led us away captive required of us then a song and melody in our heaviness. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We now have a country in which morality is not established by God. It's not established by some philosophy. It's established by judicial review. That should frighten us, although for some reason it doesn't seem to. I can't think of any totalitarian state in the history of the world that did not have a judicial system that enforced an official morality from Rome to current-day dictatorships. And no, I'm not suggesting we're like the old Soviet Union. That would be silly. But we have taken a step which is going to make Christian witness much more difficult in the times to come. The psalm was written after the Jews, or many of the Jews, had been crushed by the Babylonians. The temple in Jerusalem itself had been destroyed, and many of them were taken off to Babylon. This was, in fact, the second time. The Persians did it once, too. They had a, you know, regular tour service going back and forth. And so they wrote this as one of their songs of lament. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. It's sung in the Eastern Rite prior to Lent. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered thee, O Zion. So they're no longer home. They're no longer where God said the temple should be built. They're no longer where they could even be forgiven for their sins, because the temple was the only place that could happen. You went to the temple in Jerusalem, you made the appropriate sacrifice, your sins were forgiven. Now what in the heck do we do? Remember that Judaism was a priestly liturgical religion until the temple was destroyed. And then the priests, like Ezekiel, who was one of them, had nothing to do except write books like he did. The liturgy of the temple ceased to exist. And it was at this point that the synagogue was established as the center of Jewish life. Eventually, they would come back and they would rebuild Jerusalem and they would rebuild the temple, but then it would be destroyed for the last time, the third and last time, by the Romans in 70 AD. Fortunately, by then, you had a bunch of Jews who were preaching to Jews about a Jew named Jesus, a Messiah, who had come to fulfill all the prophecies that they had talked about in the Old Testament, and who could forgive sins. So there was a way of dealing with that if they wanted to do that. But the fact is, we now live in a time in which a counterfeit of what we regard as marriage is regarded as legal and normal. I say a counterfeit because it is such a mockery. Every gay marriage I have known, and I've known lots of gay people and lots of people who had what they called a marriage, they divide up as husband and wife. They divide up, if they have children, as mommy and daddy. They do it all the time. If this is some kind of alternative relationship, why? because it is meant to be a parallel for them for what for centuries God has established for those who follow him. So how do we respond? What do we do? I personally am not sanguine about the future. I think it's going to get worse. I don't think it's going to get worse quickly. I think it's going to take time. I think it will be 10 years before they yank tax-exempt status from churches that don't agree with the Supreme Court decision, but I think very little doubt in my mind that will happen. I don't know how long it's going to take before public speech is basically forbidden. It's been tried a couple of places, and so far it doesn't really seem to take. But it will be something that come. Try it on a university campus, for example, right now. You'll find out how much liberty you have to speak about Christ and the gospel. The reason being, and this is not true of all gay people, and I'm not suggesting that it is, but it is of the leadership. The reason is that they hate Christ and they wish to destroy his church. In my little part of the world, down there in Central Florida, you know, the state is talking about passing a law that will make it possible for pastors to forbid to do gay marriages, even, you know, because I have no trust in any promise the government makes along those lines. And the leader of the LGBT, is that it? LGBT community, I think that's how it works. You can come up with a better one than that. It's a tongue twister. Was asked, well, what will you do if this law is passed? And she says, if churches refuse to marry us, they are discriminating and we will sue them. Now, the Orthodox reaction so far has been kind of twofold, at least on the internet, which we know is always true. The first is essentially hysteria. I mean, you know, good God, the apocalypse is upon us, you know, I mean, the end is coming, and they're building camps with gas ovens. Well, no, this is silly. This is not happening. Like I said, whatever's going to happen is going to work over top. The other response scares me more. And that is delusion. This does not affect us. This is not going to present a problem for us because, of course, you know, we just do sacramental marriages and the government does this. And this is completely daft. But it's what Orthodox have an unfortunate tendency to do. And that is to spiritualize everything. We'll pin an icon of it and kiss it somehow, but I mean in terms of actually doing something in response, well, no, that we tend not to do. And this is not going to affect us. They breathe oxygen on the planet they're living on. You cannot exist in a culture and not have it affect you. You can't. And what will happen in our culture, for good or for ill, will affect our church. I have, or I will have by January, 4 great-grandchildren who will grow up in a world in which if, you know, you want to have sex with a man and you're a man or a woman, this is perfectly normal and okay. And this is what we have to try to stand against. This is what we'll fight against. They may grow up in a world in which, since the American Psychiatric Society is talking about redefining pedophilia as simply a sexual expression rather than an aberration, they may have to fight people off. They may have to grow up in a world in which we may have to come up with some kind of parochial school system just to keep them out of the clutches of those people who want to teach 4-year-olds to masturbate, which happens in California schools, by the way. 4 and 5-year-olds, kindergarten. Unless you're going to dig a hole, crawl in, and pull a rock after you, you're going to be affected by the culture you live in. You can't duck it. And so as Orthodox, we can't duck it. What do? We have to continue to preach and teach the gospel. Not how many councils there were, God said to them. Not styles of incense, not styles of iconography. We have to teach people that Jesus Christ died for their sins and that in him they can be reunited to God their Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to stop giving history lectures and explain to people that anybody can come to this church. I don't care if they're gay, transgender, straight, you know, purple, green, or yellow. They can come to this church. But if they wish to follow Christ, they must be willing to live their lives according to how he teaches. Atheists are welcome to come to this church. Anybody can come to this church. The early church got mocked by the Romans because anybody could come to church. They'd let anybody in. You know, gypsies, tramps, thieves, hookers, pimps, you name it. And they pointed this out. They'll take anybody. And one of the reasons people went there was because they could go there no matter what their social status would be. Congregations included centurions, senators, hookers, drug dealers, whatever they dealt in those days. Everybody could be there, but if they wished to become a Christian, they had to be open to changing their life. Now, right now, people are god-awful confused. I mean, more than they were before, if that were possible. Very, very confused. And they need places to go. And I'm talking also about gays. There are many gay people I've dealt with over the years who know perfectly well that what they're doing is not godly, but they struggle. Just like I know many heterosexuals who have great problems keeping it together because they want to have sex with every woman or man they see. The problem is not different. And both of those are sin. But they need someplace safe to go where people will not use their weaknesses against them. Where people will not use their weaknesses as a matter of judgment. Now, get over this crap about you shouldn't judge. Of course we judge. We judge all the time. We're told to judge. When Jesus says, judge lest you be judged, he means you've got to judge according to the same standards you're willing to be judged by. And that's God's standards. And God says, this is wrong, this is right, this is wrong. That's what we go by. But you cannot get through life without making judgments about situations and actions. You don't make judgments about people. See, that's where the line is drawn. You don't make judgments about people because the judgments we make about people are invariably based upon limited information, not full knowledge, and, yeah, let's be honest about it, our own biases. We cut heterosexual slack for sex. We don't do that with gays. That has to end. There has to be a level playing field for everybody. But because we like somebody, and this is what has happened with all people getting around. We lost the argument. We accepted the civil rights argument. But the reason a lot of people got caught up in this is that, well, my friend Bernie is gay, and they seem happy. Or my niece had an abortion, and she needed them. All of the, you know, we cut people slack because of our relationship with them. But when we cut our friends slack when they sin, we're not helping them. We're not helping them. We are, in fact, pushing them just that much closer to the pit. So how should you personally deal with this? Because I've gone through being mad, being depressed, all that good stuff. The church tells us how to respond to any kinds of situation like this. Number one. Don't react. Don't react. When people say, I'm gay, and you go, oh God, no, don't do that. No, you just don't do that seriously. You don't react, because our reactions are rooted in our own emotions, our own fears, our own what. You don't react. And they're also rooted, quite frankly, usually, as I mentioned before, in a lack of full knowledge. What did the fathers talk about the wisdom? And wisdom is the ability to discern between right and wrong in a calm and rational manner. So you don't react angrily, you don't react hysterically, you don't react patronizingly. You don't react in a manner that acts out in terms of judgment and fear. Secondly, don't resent. Whether it's somebody doing who has done something to you or said something to you, resentment is rooted in pride. Resentment is always rooted in pride. So if we're dealing with the world around us or a person in it, sitting around resenting doesn't do any good, because it just turns into pride, and pride turns the resentment into anger. And the last thing we need is a bunch of angry Orthodox Christians stumbling through the world, you know, trying to tell people that this, that, and the other thing is wrong. So don't resent what people do, whether it's to you or to somebody else. Third, maintain an inner calm, an inner peace, which I'm not seeing a whole lot on the internet right now. But then you never do. This is why you have specific instructions during Lent not to go on Orthodox blogs. They will destroy your soul. They're full of wackos and crazy people who are convinced that somehow the pure liturgy was celebrated in Moldavia in the year 747. And unless we return to that, we're all doomed. No. Stay away from them. Don't even look at them. You maintain inner calm by cutting back on the external influences which come crashing down on top of you. The internet, you got to send an email for work, do it. I don't care about that, but just stay away from some stuff. And you focus yourself. Yeah. This is why we talk so much about praying without ceasing, about constant prayer. Whether you're doing Kyrie Eleison, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, an old fool, whatever your particular, you know, version of that is. You know, I mean, whatever you're doing, that's to focus you so you can maintain a sense of inner calm. If you cannot maintain a sense of inner calm, please hear this. If you cannot maintain a sense of inner calm, do not speak. Don't open your mouth. Because eventually, whatever's floating around in there, you open this up, it's going to come out somehow. You know, and that may, in fact, present a real, real problem. Okay. What does this community do? Working on all of these things. You know, the writer of the Epistle of the Hebrews says, do not refrain from meeting together as others do. You know, in so many congregations, people come to church, they really get into it, it's nice, you know, maybe the sermon's decent, the music's good and what have you, and then they go home until the following Sunday, unless for some poor godforsaken reason they were punished by being elected to the parish council. Then they got to go to a meeting some night during the month. But, you know, and they may get sucked into the ladies. That's another meeting during the month. I'm not talking about that. You need to be together as brothers and sisters in Christ, because this is the source of your strength. This is the source of what God gives to you, regardless of what the ambiance is. You know, the church in the first 300 years, churches, rather, congregations, acted pretty much as if they were beehives in reverse. People came in, to be fed sacramentally and in teaching. They taught and they taught, and they gave him the sacraments, gave him primarily the Eucharist. Order that! Not that they could have a discussion at the Bible study Tuesday night, which is, so they could go out strengthened in those things and witness to others and talk to others, maintaining these three, you know, these things here. So you've got to be here on any occasion you can. And yeah, I realize many of you live distances, and I realize there's a whole bunch of stuff going on, and I'm not suggesting you should never go to another rock concert or symphony. I mean, you need to enjoy yourselves. Oh, thank you. And yes, I really do need that. Thank you. These people and the other people who will come in to join you, if you make this a community in which people, it's as a safe house for people to come to, because you will grow if you do that. All of this pulls you together closer in Christ. You come to worship. I know many of you come from study, but frankly, you should also get together and go to ball games. Have a wine and cheese party. Go to a park. Okay? Do not spend so much time together that you get annoyed, but spend enough time together so you develop genuine friendship and love with each other. Because therein will be your strength. And together, you will be able to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. Because the song goes on to say something else. And this is why I'm confused about, I am confused about the future, but also worried about it. Remember, the Jews said to themselves, remember the children of Edom, Edom being their enemy. O Lord, in the day of Jerusalem when they said, down with it, even to the ground. And some translations say, grind it to the foundations. As I said, there are those who hate Christ and hate his church and want it gone. We survived under the pagan Romans. And with no help whatsoever except God's. We didn't have police. We didn't have military. We had nothing. By the third century, we had 25% of the Roman Empire that was fundamentally Christian. We survived under the Turks. We survived 75 years of Bolshevism in Russia and other countries around it. We can do this. But we can do it by being faithful, by persevering, by hanging together, and by maintaining that calm of Christ that is in us. Because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell within us. Amen.